Good morning. As I walked into 7-Eleven that evening, he caught my eye. It was kind of hard to miss him as he was sitting there. It was dark. Concrete was cold. Must have been hard. I didn't imagine it feeling good. His clothes were stained and dirty. I felt sad for him. But I was on a mission. Slurpee is my Achilles heel. And I was going in to get mine. But as I opened the door, as my hand grabbed that cold metal handle and I pulled it open, the light that shone on his left side caught my attention. I was drawn to it. It was his hand. Something was wrong with it. It was severely deformed. I proceeded to go in the store and head back to get my Slurpee with my friends following. But what happened, what they didn't know, was the thoughts bouncing back and forth in my mind. The thoughts about this man were whirling about. I don't know why. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that where someone just captures your attention. I couldn't help but think and wonder, why did I see him? Did God want to use me in some sense in this situation? I had the faith that God could heal him. And as I was putting the Coke on top of the cherry is when it hit me. It was the story in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus was in the synagogue. And there was a man with a deformed hand. And he told the man to stand up and he encouraged him to stretch out his hand. And the hand was restored to completeness. On the Sabbath of all days, Jesus healed the man. Well, I did what I normally would do, and I went to the register and paid for my Slurpee, and everyone else in our party did also. And as we walked out of the door, the man was sitting onto my right now. And when I stepped out front, our eyes caught. I'm sure he was just looking for a handout. This was the moment of truth. Would I act out in the faith that I believed I had? Would I approach this man? All of this happened like that. And as quick as those thoughts came, they passed. And I took my eyes off of him. And I walked away and left him sitting out in the cold on that hard concrete that San Diego evening. I still think about that story. It's one of those ones that I'm having a hard time getting over. It happened 10 or 12 years ago. It's one of those situations where I wish I would have acted differently. Have you ever been in one of those? You have the faith that God could do something, but you fail to act upon that faith. We miss seeing the hand of God at work. It would have required great faith to see that man be healed. But for some reason, I didn't act on it. If you have your Bible with you this morning, open up to Mark chapter 5. We're currently in a series right now. It's called The Story. We're doing a big picture look at the entire Bible. This morning, we're going to be talking about no ordinary man. And in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus accomplish two miraculous healings. And both of them are going to be identified as being accompanied by having great faith. We're going to see two people who are in dire situations who need the healing power, the miraculous touch of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 5 really focuses on the miraculous power of Christ. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus is on the other side of the lake. He heals a man with demon possession. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Look how Mark records the story. It's almost like Jesus' boat landed on the other side and he steps out and the crowd is just waiting for him. The paparazzi's there. They want to see Jesus. What will he do next? And at this point, he introduces a character into the story who comes with a unique invitation. A well-respected man by the name of Jairus, a synagogue leader, a respected person in the community who comes with a very unique invitation that Jesus would heal his only daughter who is dying. Notice how Jairus delivers the request. A man of such importance and highly respected humbles himself at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, it's me, Jairus. I lead one of the larger synagogues over on 3rd. I think your brother goes there. Yeah, he sits in the back." He doesn't come to him and present his credentials. He doesn't even offer him a gift for coming with him. No, that's not how the story goes. He comes as a broken, humbled father in a desperate situation. And as any desperate parent would do, he falls at the feet of Jesus, his only hope in this situation. And as he's there in the dust, he pleads with the Messiah to come and heal his dying daughter. Now, you need to notice that there's something interesting going on here, because this is not typically how the religious leaders respond to Jesus. Normally, the religious leaders are antagonistic to Jesus. They're not falling at his feet. If you flip back a couple pages to Mark chapter 3, when Jesus heals that man with the lame hand, you'll actually see that the religious leaders left church that morning and they started talking amongst themselves of ways that they could kill Jesus. Now, I hope you don't leave here this morning talking about ways that you could kill me. I would really appreciate that. But a spoiler alert is these religious leaders are eventually the ones who would crucify Jesus. Jairus' attitude, though, is in stark contrast to what we see of these religious leaders. He comes as a humble man, and he knows that Jesus is his only hope. And so he invites him to his house. And Jairus believed that if he could just get Jesus there, that she would be healed. Now pause the story there. We know that Jesus went with him. But did you know that Jesus didn't have to say yes to that request? Jesus could have denied his invitation. We actually also know that Jesus doesn't have to be present for a miraculous healing to take place. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a story of a centurion who comes to Jesus and he tells him that he has a servant who is sick and paralyzed. He's suffering, laying in bed. And that's all he does is he presents the information. I imagine Jesus leaving an awkward pause and he says, "Would you like me to go with you?" And the centurion says, I don't deserve to have you in my home. But Jesus, I believe that if you just say the word, that he will be healed. And Jesus said the word. And that centurion went home and he went back to his house and he found that his servant was well. And when he got there, he inquired at what hour the healing took place. And it was the exact same hour that Jesus spoke the word for him to be healed. He believed in the miraculous healing power of Jesus. He had the faith. Now, before we follow Jairus to his house, there's a lesson that we need to learn here. And it's as we approach Jesus, we need to drop our pride. When we approach Jesus, we need to drop our pride. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: "The ground is level at the feet of Jesus, for all who have burdens meet there." Have you ever found your pride standing in the way of you approaching Jesus? Have you ever been in a situation that would require great faith, but you were too proud to proceed? Maybe you didn't proceed because, quite frankly, you cared too much about what those around you thought. Maybe in your situation, you didn't proceed with great faith because of the title on your business card. You felt like, hey, I went to a great school. I have a top-notch education. I got my undergrad. I got my graduate work. I did my doctoral studies. Look at the positions that I've held and look at what I currently hold. I don't need faith. I do this on my own. Maybe you've allowed not only your resume or your title to hinder your faith, but maybe you've allowed the location where you reside, the zip code that you live in. There's not room for Jesus on this block. We got it all covered up here. We don't need him. We think because of these elevated positions that we hold or what we have, we don't need Christ. In our culture, it's so interesting that we've been told that we're smart enough. We can fix the problem on our own. In our culture, we've been told if you want something done right, you better do it yourself. So why would we come to Christ when we think we can do it all on our own? The next time that you find pride hindering you from falling at the feet of Christ, we think about the faith of Jairus. See, Jairus was willing to step out in faith, but he wasn't the only one we're going to see this morning. While Jesus was traveling to his home, this large crowd followed him. And tucked in this crowd is a woman with an intense suffering, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Mark tells us about her, starting in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Wow. This woman is in a dire situation. If her situation doesn't change, she will most likely die. How could anyone bleed for 12 years and have a healthy life? Most scholars think that her bleeding was uterine related. They believe that she had had a menstruation that lasted for 12 years. Now, to get a greater understanding of the situation that we find this woman in, I want to turn to all of our favorite book of the Bible, to Leviticus chapter 15. Because the Levitical law is going to help us understand her situation in more detail. Starting in verse 19, when a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Now, the chapter continues to tell us and to give in explicit detail of everything that she touches that will be clean, unclean. Her clothes will be unclean. Any chair that she sits on will be unclean. Any person that she bumps up against will be unclean. If she was in the second grade, she would have cooties. That's what it is. And the chapter continues in verse 25. And it tells us when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Wow. This woman was unclean for 12 years, unable to experience the community and connection with people. She is unhuggable. She is uninvitable over for dinner. And instead of getting better, she spent everything she had and she grew worse. Imagine the desperation. Imagine her debilitating condition. Frankly, she is a social outcast. Think about this with me the last time that you were sick. Maybe recently you had the stomach flu or you had food poisoning. And you were laying in your bed for 24 hours or a week. And as you laid there, you just thought, I'm going to die. Jesus, take me now. Can't handle the pain. Hurts so bad. Your stomach hurt and you were sweating and the symptoms that you fought. And then maybe when you finally got better and you saw people, you said, oh, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I've been sick. I don't want you to get it. But see, you only dealt with that for a week, maybe. This woman, for 12 years, had to tell people, stay away. Stay away. You fought the pain and isolation, but in her situation, it was extremely hopeless. Now imagine her physical appearance. Imagine with me the bags under her eyes. Imagine how pale her skin would be. Imagine how ragged her clothes would look. Because she had spent everything. Imagine the smell that's emanating from the continual flow of blood and the inability for healing. Mark makes a note in here and he says that she went to all the doctors and no one could heal her. I don't think that he's making that note to belittle any physicians. Some of you in here are physicians. And this is a very unique case. He is not making his comment to belittle the medical profession. He's making his comment to set up the miraculous power of Jesus Christ that we're about to see. Now, before we count her suffering out as terrible, I want you to listen to what Chuck Swindoll says. When you suffer and lose, that does not mean you are being disobedient to God. In fact, it might mean you're right in the center of his will. The path of obedience is often marked by times of suffering and loss. The suffering that this woman experienced, that's what drew her to Christ. Listen how the story continues in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This takes a huge leap of faith for a woman like this to manage that crowd. If when Jairus approached Jesus, I imagine people backing up and making way for the high religious official to walk up. But for this woman, every time she bumped into someone, unclean. Every nudge from someone else, unclean. Every brushing of the shoulder, unclean, as she pushed her way through the crowd. And the English doesn't do the original text justice in verse 28 when it says, she thought. It's actually translated, elegan is the Greek word. It comes from the root word lego, not legos, like building blocks, but the Greek word lego, to touch. Or to think. And she thought to herself. Now, the translation in the Greek, when you look at it, it has a connotation that she thought and she kept on thinking. She wasn't convinced, but she was trying to convince herself in the presence of Jesus that if she would just reach out and touch him, she would be healed. Have you found yourself in a situation where you believed, but you didn't really believe in, so you had to continue to convince yourself? That's exactly where this woman is. And at that point, she reaches out her frail finger to try to touch Jesus. And all she can get is the edge of his clothing. And right when she touches him, immediately it happens. Her senses are heightened. It's almost like time stood still. Life was going in slow motion. The pain that she had experienced for the last 12 years was immediately gone. And at that point, she knew she was healed. And she wanted to do her best to get out of there so that no one would see her. And as Jesus continues, he feels that power has gone out of him. And as the crowds are with him, it's kind of like, everything stops. They all slammed on their brakes. And Jesus looks around and everyone's quiet. What's the teacher going to say? And Jesus says this, "Who touched me?" Now the disciples, I love these guys. They're kind of standing on the side and they're like, "Dude, are you kidding me, Jesus? Who touched you?" It would be like all of us standing on stage and me being like, "All right, who's touching me? I know it's one of you." That's what the situation is like. But Jesus is willing to leave the pregnant pause as the crowd is silent and the woman is trying to get steps away. He said, "No, really, who touched me?" And the woman must have been living in fear. For she knew that a woman shouldn't touch a man. No. She knew the consequences of an unclean woman touching a holy man. A woman who was impure touching a rabbi. And as just as much faith as she expressed when she touched him, as much faith as she said, I did. And I love what Jesus says to her. Look at this, starting in verse 32. "But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." She told him everything. He said to her this, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Pay close attention to what Jesus says here. It is not her touch that healed her. It was her faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This woman was finally freed from her suffering. And that day she experienced that Jesus has power over sickness. And she also knew that if she was going to approach Jesus, that she must reach out to him in faith. When we approach Jesus, we must reach out in faith. It's not the touch that heals, it's the faith. Let me share a story with you. I've been very fortunate and had the opportunity to speak at summer camps and winter camps, mainly for students. And one summer I was speaking at a camp and I had an opportunity to catch up with one of my buddies who I hadn't seen in a while. And so while we were hanging out, I said, "Cliff, how's life? How's your wife? How are your kids?" And Cliff said, "Oh man, I got to tell you this story." He said, "Earlier this year, my wife was having horrible back pain. And we went to the doctor and the doctor ordered this laundry list of tests. We couldn't figure it out. Finally, she got an MRI. The doctor called us into his office and we sat across the table from him. And he said, 'Well, we figured it out, but it's bad. You have a large tumor in your back and I'd like to operate.'" And Cliff and his wife were like, "Well, yeah, if that's the only way we can get it out, let's do it." And he said, "But here's the problem. The location of the tumor, there's a possibility that your wife might be paralyzed because of what the tumor has grabbed onto." There's chills shot down their body. And they said, "All right, schedule the surgery." And so they scheduled the surgery and then they left and they called all their friends and everyone they knew. And they said, "You got to pray for us. You got to pray for my wife." And they did that and they did that and the pain was still there and up to the day. And then she went to the hospital and they rolled her away and the doctor said, "We'll be back in a couple hours." And, you know, Cliff's sitting in the waiting room stressing and the doctor came out 30 minutes later. This is like exactly opposite of what you want to experience when you're in the waiting room. And the doctor comes up to him and says, "Hey, Cliff, I got to talk to you." And he's just like, "Oh, no." And the doctor said, "We cut open your wife. And when we got in there, there was a hole where the tumor was supposed to be. And it looks like a surgeon went in before me and already cut it out. It's not there." And Cliff's like, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." doctor said, I can't explain it. And Cliff said, I can. See, there's a constant in both of these stories of these women. And both of these women believed that Jesus could heal them, that he had the power over sickness. And they both had extraordinary faith to see that happen. Well, if you've been so encompassed with the story of the woman, you may have forgotten about Jairus, who originally approached Jesus and who's standing right there watching all of this occur with the woman. As Jesus is still speaking, Jairus' buddies come up. They tap him on the shoulder. They whisper in his ear. Hey, they whisper what no dad wants to hear. Stop bothering Jesus. Your daughter's dead. He's just crushed. Have you ever been in that situation where you're doing your best to follow Jesus? You're trying to hold on to faith. You're trying to believe no matter what happens. And people come up to you and they say, stop doing that Jesus thing. Gosh, turn away from Jesus. What are you doing? I know I've been in that situation. But with compassion, Jesus turns to Jairus and he says this. He says, don't listen to them. Just believe. Even though Jesus had overheard the report that death had claimed another victim, Jesus was unwilling to believe in the finality of death. Jairus' faith was probably encouraged because he had just seen what happened with that woman. He's standing right next to Jesus when it all goes down. And so they go to his house, and at this point, Jesus kind of thins the crowd. He says, hey, everyone, stay back. He brings three of his closest disciples with him. He has Jairus and the mom, and they pull up to the house, and the professional mourners are there. And Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? She's not dead. She's asleep. And they're like, ha, we're professional mourners. Don't say that. We want our paycheck. And so Jesus says, get out of the way. Calm the commotion. Quiet down. And as Jesus walks towards the house, it's like they part like the Red Sea. And he goes straight in and he walks up into her room. And I want you to see what happened, because Jesus made himself messy for these kind of people. He didn't care about being in the presence of a dead body. He didn't worry about the Levitical law. He cares so much about people. And so he was willing to touch a corpse. And in verse 41... he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, you got to notice here in these two stories that Jesus is providing healing for two of the least cared for groups in Jewish culture. Women and female children. And Jesus says, I will become unclean so that you can have life. Whew. Wow. And this little girl who was once dead is now alive. Life has been restored to a lifeless body. See, not only does Jesus have power over sickness, but Jesus has power over sickness and death. And the restoration of life to this little girl is a preview of the resurrection of the dead that believers will experience at the second coming of Jesus Christ, where those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be restored back to eternal life to spend it with God in heaven. But you need to remember this, that Jesus has power over sickness and death. And I say death because in verse 43, it says that Jesus tells them to get her something to eat. He's just so practical. I love it. He's not like, whoa, tell us about your experience. He's like, feed her. She's hungry. Jesus teaches us a valuable lesson here, though. It's a lesson for you and I to believe against all odds. Are you having trouble believing in the miraculous power of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed fear to sneak in? You need to take the advice that Jesus gave to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Because what Jesus knows is that fear can cripple our faith. Fear can come in and it can infiltrate our thinking, and it wants to sneak into our thoughts. And then after it sneaks into our thoughts and it's infiltrated our thinking, it paralyzes our actions. That's what happens. And that's why we have to believe against all odds. That's why it's so important. I need you to understand this, that Jesus has power over sickness and death And he desires all to know him by faith. Jesus has power over sickness and death, and he desires for all to know him by faith. Now, I do want to make mention and not ignore what maybe many or some of you have experienced, where you have seen someone in a situation who had a sickness or who was on their deathbed, and you did not see the miraculous power of Jesus Christ occur. That happens. There are times that sickness, it wins. And there are times that people die. But in this situation here, what we see is that Jesus has power over sickness and death. But as we talk about what we've been talking about, I can't help but feel like there's something missing for us. Something missing for us as a group of people. We talk about dropping our pride. We talk about reaching out in faith. We can talk about believing against all odds. But I think what we need to add to this is we need to act in faith. There needs to be some sort of response from you and I. There are going to be times that people experience sickness. There are going to be times that death wins. But as a believer, we need to remember that Jesus Christ has power over sickness and death. He desires for all to know him by faith. And as a human race, we are in a desperate need for a Savior. If you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, let me talk to you first. This morning, may I encourage you to act in faith. Maybe you have found your faith growing weak. You've become stagnant in your faith. It's kind of just become blah. Yesterday, I was at the gym, and there was this guy, and I couldn't help but noticing him, and maybe you see these people at your gym if you go. The guy was just yoked. He was massive. And he's like flexing in the mirror, and he's doing all these different flexes and moving his shirt. And I feel like I'm kind of a big guy. I'm 6'5", about 250. I'm really like 5'10", and about 100 pounds less than that, if I'm fully clothed. And this dude is just massive. But do you know why he's so big? Because he exercises his muscles. Are you exercising your faith? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you talked to someone about what God's doing in you? When was the last time you shared your personal faith story about how you came to Christ with a colleague, with a neighbor, with someone you met at the park, or whatever situation that the Lord might have opened? I want to encourage you. Act in faith. I could give you a practical example. We had just talked about our Easter services that are coming up. And this place is going to be packed on Easter. People want to hear about Jesus. I want to encourage you. Maybe there's someone you've been sharing your faith with. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to say, hey, you want to come to my church with me? And maybe if you're not in that situation, maybe it's an opportunity for you to say, hey, I'm going to give up my seat at our 9:30 or 11:15 service, our most crowded services, and I'm going to go to our 8 o'clock service. It's still the same service. Don't worry. It's going to be just as great. But I'm going to free up my chair so that someone can hear about Jesus Christ. Last year, many of you did that. Maybe another way you want to act in faith is just simply by acting in faith and going to talk to Albert after service. There's ways that you can act in faith. Now, let me address another group of people. Maybe you've recently surrendered your life to Christ and you're growing in your faith and God is working in you. I want to encourage you, please continue to do what you're doing. Continue to grow in your faith. Continue to spend time in God's word. Continue to talk to others. Continue to share with others about what God is doing in your life. Exercise that faith muscle so that it becomes strong. And that it's ready to be used when it's needed. Act in faith continually. And then finally, there are some of you this morning who have yet to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know he's real, but you haven't acted in faith to trust him with your whole heart. You haven't made him Lord of your life. You haven't accepted him as your personal Savior. And in a few minutes, I want to present you with an opportunity to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And this is going to be a huge step of faith for you. It's going to be a huge way for you to act in faith. This morning, if I can recap the sermon, we looked at Jairus. We looked how he believed against all odds and he saw his daughter be restored back to life. We saw a woman who was in intense pain, who was a social outcast, and Jesus healed her, not because of her touch, but because of her faith. We've talked about some practical ways that you and I can work out our faith, that we can continue to live by faith. But here's the deal is we need each other. See, I think what really helped Jairus was when he saw that woman act in faith. That helped him believe in his disbelief, in his unbelief. See, we need to be acting in faith as a body of believers because as we act in faith, someone's going to go, okay, they're doing it. That encourages me. I can act in faith. And we start seeing this awesome cyclical cycle that happens as we're acting in faith together. We're seeing God move and we're seeing this continual work of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing Jesus change lives as we act in faith. We're unwilling to settle with status quo. We're unwilling to be stagnant in our faith because we know and our lives have been drastically impacted by no ordinary man. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that you are no ordinary man and that you desire all of us to know you by faith. Lord, there are some people that are here this morning and they have yet to place their faith and trust in you as their Savior. And this morning, if that's you, I invite you to pray this prayer. I invite you to say this between you and the Lord. I'm not asking you to say this out loud. I don't want to embarrass you this morning. But maybe you need to say this. God, I believe. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to this world to save me. I believe that he has power over sickness and death. And right now, sin is reigning its sickness in me, and it will lead to death. I believe that Jesus hung on a cross to pay for my sins, that he was put in a grave, and that he rose from death. And this morning, I am placing my trust in you with my whole heart. Jesus, you are Lord. I confess that with my mouth. I believe in you. Help me to live a life of faith. Now, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you raise your hand and raise it high so I can be praying for you as an act of saying, I'm placing my trust in Jesus for the first time. Awesome. Great job. Awesome. I see you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Awesome. I see you. Great. Way to step out. Way to raise your hand. Jesus, we pray for these people who have just placed their trust in you. Lord, would you strengthen them in their walk? Would you help them when they walk out of this room to look to someone and say, hey, I'm trusting in Jesus. And Lord, will you give us faith to believe in you more? Lord, strengthen our faith if it's become absent. If it's become not a part of our daily life, Lord, draw us to you. We pray in the most precious name of Jesus Christ.